We're in Daniel chapter 5. With Calvary Chapels, we typically go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's the whole counsel of God that we want. And so right now we've been studying in the book of Daniel. I hope it's been a blessing for you. And I've learned a lot myself, even through going again through the book of Daniel. And now we're in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We last left off in Daniel chapter 4, of course, and Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had this other dream, but this time he was able to tell the occultists and Daniel what his dream was. And the occultists couldn't figure out what it was. Of course not. That's a recurring theme, isn't it, in the book of Daniel? The occultists not figuring out what the interpretation of the dream was. Of course not. They're fake. They're false. They're shams. I pray, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, those that call themselves Christian or Christian leaders are not scamming and shamming the people of God for their own agenda. It's the worst thing to be called a Christian leader and try to pull a fast one on the people for their own agenda. But I thank God that there are many churches right now that are living for the Lord, and leaders there, and the people wanting so much to live for the Lord, and that's a great thing. And so I pray that for Mark in Hamilton, that he would find a church that is online and on fire for God. Not that we're perfect. We are not perfect, because why? We're in a church full of people, and people are not perfect. But thank God that Christ is among us, perfecting us and working His will and His will into our lives. And may we be willing to open up our hearts and our minds to allow His will to work in and through us, as we're going to see here that Daniel did. And so here we are, Belshazzar's feast. And I want to give you, just setting the stage here. We've gone through only up to chapter 5. And getting up to chapter 5, do you know how many years have passed now into up to chapter 5? 70 years. 70 years have passed. It's pretty quick. It's kind of like our lives, isn't it? You kind of blink and you get married and blink again and you have children, blink again and you're like 90 years old. None of you here, but you know what I mean? Just everything happens so fast. And here we are, chapter 5, and already 70 years have passed. What did God say? How long would Israel be in captivity with the Babylons? 70 years. And here we are, chapter 5. 70 years have passed. Let me set the stage for you. Babylon, they thought they were impregnable. They thought they were invincible. So as we look at chapter 5, in the background, on the outside, encamped around Babylon, were the Medo-Persians. But how prideful Babylon was, how lifted up their hearts were, but that they thought, you know, I've got this wonderful, impregnable city. Look at my great towers. Look at these thick walls. A massive, beautiful city. Nobody can touch us. This is what the leaders of Babylon thought. You know, just to give you some conservative facts on Babylon's dimensions, the outer walls were 27 kilometers long. These walls were 22 feet thick, 90 feet high. The outer walls had guard towers about 100 feet high. The city gates were made of bronze, and there was a sophisticated system of inner and outer walls and moats from the Euphrates River that also secured the city. They had food and water that could have lasted them 20 years if they were under siege. They felt quite secure. Folks, when we read earlier Psalms 146, it said, praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And then he says, the psalmist, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to this earth, and in that very day, his plans perish. Now join with me here in verse 1. But before that, I'm going to also let you know that I'm going to share a few verses from Isaiah chapter 45, 47, and Jeremiah, which speaks of, written 200 years before this event happens. 200 years before this event happens, these very verses I'm going to quote to let you know that our God, when He sends something, it's as good as done. You know why he gives us prophetic words? He doesn't have to, but he gave us prophetic words to let us know, I am the one and only true God. And what I speak will come true. Belshazzar is about to find that out. So between chapters 4 and 5, 23 years have passed. 23 years. Nebuchadnezzar by this time had died in 562 BC. Now we join the Babylon leader in probably what was a large royal court, a large hall, 56 by 170 feet. You know why I know that? Because archaeologists have dug that up. I love the many critics out there who says, oh, this can't be real because this and this hasn't shown up yet. You know the great thing? Archaeologists themselves help us prove that the Bible is real, as we're going to see. Belshazzar, in verse 1, the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lord and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. So you can see this massive, huge feast and party. But I don't want us to think, ladies and gentlemen, that this was a clean, family-friendly party. There was a lot of nastiness going on here. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. These were the holy vessels that God had commanded for them to use for his holy purposes. But they were captured by the Babylonians, and now Belshazzar says, let's use it to party. Bring them out. Bring them on out. That the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So you see, this was the king, didn't have just one wife. He had concubines, he had many wives. So you can see that this party was not the clean party that, you know, that we might just read into. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Now, there are several reasons why Belshazzar might have done this. Well, number one, we know he was a very prideful man. So prideful at this point, he's lost all self-control. But what's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, but what's one of its characteristics? Self-control. But he's lost all self-control. He was an unbeliever. He was a pagan king. And so that's one of the reasons why he would have done something like this. What else? Well, there was Medo-Persians outside the walls, outside encamped. And so to strengthen his troops, to strengthen his people, he threw this party to say, look, we're fine. We're safe. Don't worry about that, what's going on outside. We're good. We're all good in here. And so with his pride and all this partying, he felt secure. Does that remind you of anything, ladies and gentlemen? Does that remind you of the greater Toronto area? Everyone feels in some way secure, seems somewhat secure in what they're doing and what they've gone. They don't need God. We're good. I've got all the money. I've got money coming in. I've got a job. I've got my two cars. I've got a home. And they forget that God is the one that gave them these blessings. They forget that God is the one that allows them to have this air to breathe and bless them with the children that I've given them and bless them with the homes and so forth. They forget all this and they feel all secure. And that's the one thing that happens out there in this world today is that whenever we're so blessed, I'm not talking to you because you realize all this, but whenever people are so blessed, what's one of the first thing they do? They forget God, the one who blesses them. And so we get these lessons over and over again throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament of how time and time again history repeats itself. History repeats itself again here in the city of Babylon. History will repeat itself again. So he's throwing this party, letting everyone know we're secure, we're good. And a lot of times too, drinking and partying is a way from escaping. They think that, oh, you guys are the ones trying to escape, talking about the rapture, talking about God. That's your crutch. That's fine. I'll take that any day. Yeah, that's fine. If it's a crutch, it's a crutch for me. If you want to call it escapism, I do want to escape. I do want to escape from this world because I do know that there is a better place, and that's in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in Babylon, as you're going to see. This is a symbol of Babylon. But he's just saying, don't, you're in Babylon, but don't be of Babylon. And this is what we're going to see with Daniel. This is what we saw with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in Babylon, but they were not of Babylon. Now, this is not the sole reason why God brought judgment upon Babylon. Babylon, if you look back all the way to Genesis, had been around for how long? 1,000 years, at least, over 1,000 years. Not this part here that we're talking about, but Babylon in general had been around for over 1,000 years. I want you to think about that. God allowed Babylon to be around for over 1,000 years. Why? A lot of times we focus on the judgment. Judgment, judgment. Get them, Lord. Get these Babylonians. They're so bad. But in God's eyes, he loved them. He gave them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to repent, to turn to the one and true God. Think about our very own lives. What if God returned before you were saved? What if God raptured the believers before you were saved? But God has not returned yet. He hasn't called us home. Why? You still have aunts, uncles, cousins, relatives, co-workers who are in Babylon that he wants to save. And so he's done the same time and time again. We see this. What mercy, what grace, what unending love that he would allow many years to pass by so that he would say, turn, turn. Remember Ezekiel 33:11 that we talked about last week? What does it say? As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, may our hearts never have pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not God's heart. What's going on in the Middle East? That tears God's heart apart. He wants the people of Hamas to turn to him. He does not have pleasure in the death of Hamas. He wants them to turn to him so that they could be free from the bondage of their false ideology and realize, wow, now this is what freedom means. It's not about taking people's land and killing the Jews. It's about giving my life to Yeshua. God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. We should not have pleasure in the death of those who are against what you believe. We need to have the heart that Christ has. Love thy neighbor as you love yourself. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, he says. So for years upon years, you know what he's telling Babylon? Turn, turn from your evil ways. He knows, God loves us so much that he knows that living for self instead of for God brings about spiritual and many times physical self-destruction. God wants to give us real life. God wants to give you real freedom. That's why he's saying, have a light touch with this world. And it's not just here on earth that he wants us to have freedom. It's on everlasting. It's not just here. We go on to everlasting, real freedom. You were built for eternity, as it says in Ecclesiastes. God has sent his prophets to his own people of Israel, so that they too would turn. It wasn't just the pagan nations. He sent them as well to Israel to say, turn, turn from your wicked ways. Remember Jonah? We talked about that last week. We know that Ezekiel 33:11 is true because what did Jonah do? Did he faithfully go to Nineveh and tell them what God wanted to tell them? He ran away. It took a fish to swallow him up. Spit him out into Nineveh. And then what happened? He spoke the truth to Nineveh. And they what? They repented for a time. Much to the chagrin of Jonah. He didn't want that. May our hearts not be like that. I know we all have neighbors, and at times the neighbors may not be pleasant. They might even persecute you for your faith. But let's not be like Jonah. that we have to be swallowed up by a fish and spit closer to them, right? Share the love of Christ with them. Tell them about the truth of God, even if it means persecution and laughter, that you're the laughing stock, that you may be the only one in your neighborhood that knows Jesus Christ. Show them the love regardless of how they gossip about you. It doesn't matter. At your work, you might be the only Christian. Share the love of Jesus Christ, not just in words, but in action. But you can only do that. You can't do that in your own power. Do that in the power of God. Do that as led by the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that and help you through that. Don't try to do it in your own power. That's why it gets pretty frustrating. He gave Babylon thousands of years to repent and turn from their evil. But finally, there comes a time when God's love includes judgment. It has to stop. Sin can't go on forever. And so Belshazzar is going to know this. God used the 70-year captivity not only to chastise Israel for their idolatry and rebellion, but also to bring the good news of God's love towards Babylon through the words and actions of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did you ever think about that? It's amazing how God uses everything. He didn't just use the 70 years to chastise Israel, but also to show the Babylonians that I'm the one true God, and I'm going to use Daniel, Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego to show you about the one true God. But we're going to see that all these years that the Babylonians had to investigate the words of God, they didn't do it. That's why you don't have to worry. Don't get so wrapped up that your neighbors or your family members have not accepted Jesus Christ yet. You're just a farmer. You're just planting the seeds. That's all you're called to do. You're not called to save them. You're not the Savior. You're just called to plant the words of God, just telling your neighbor, your family and relatives about Jesus Christ. And then you leave the rest to God. Daniel knew this. He was just called for such a time as this to just share the love of God. Did you ever think that he shared the love of God to the Babylonians? But wait, he was a captive. Yeah, but even in captivity, he knew, he loved God so much that he knew that I need to share the love of God, the one true God, to my neighbor. He called him a neighbor? Yeah. In Leviticus, it would have said, love your neighbor, for I am the Lord, it says in Leviticus 19:18. It's amazing how we forget that. I forget that. I was talking earlier to our setup team, and we were just talking about that. What's the first 10? We talk about the 10 commandments, right? What's the first 4 commandments? It's about our relationship with God. And then what's the last 6 commandments? Our relationship with others. Do you know how Jesus summed up the 10 commandments? In 2 things. What's the 10 commandments? When you read the 10 commandments, it's got a whole bunch of shall not, shall not, shall not. It's in the negative in a sense, right? Thou shall not. But I love what Jesus did. The lawyer came up to him and said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The shall, if you love the Lord with, if you love the Lord supremely, it negates the shall nots, the first 4. And then he didn't stop there. He goes, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that negated the 6. Not negated, if you understand what I mean. It's now, you don't have to live under the 10 commandments. You live in your belief and love for Jesus Christ. You love him supremely. When you love him supremely, automatically takes care of the 4 commandments. Thou shalt, you know, the first 4. And then he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. With the love that he infills you with, that agape love, that divine love, that's why it's not a human love, it's a divine love that he infills you with, you now can love your neighbor as yourself. You can now share the love of God with your neighbor. And it takes care of the shall nots, the last 6. It's so simple. We give our life to Jesus Christ. He gives you his love, to love him supremely. When you take care of this vertical, then you take care of the horizontal. Well, what does that look like? Isn't that beautiful? But first and foremost, our heart must be supremely on God. And then this is taken care of. What a beautiful example that Daniel was doing. He was loving his neighbor. The most loving thing he can do is use his gifts for the glory of God and share the truth of God. He didn't hold back the truth of God. He didn't say, well, Belshazzar, it was the occultist that did that. But Daniel spoke the truth in love. And so we see here, Jesus said in the New Testament, as it was in the days of Noah. The days of Noah, could we say, did that apply to Babylon? Yeah. In the days of Noah, what was happening? Days of Noah, he was building an ark. There was no ocean in sight. There was no rain in sight. 120 years, he was building an ark. I'm sure everyone was looking at him saying, he's gone cuckoo. So what did they do? And we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So it was not just the action that he was doing of building an ark, but I'm sure that he was telling people, turn to God, turn from your evil ways. Because we know in the days of Noah, every thought, every intention of their heart was evil. And so that applies to Babylon. Every thought, every intention of Babylon was evil. And Daniel and them were bringing them the good news. And so what happened in the days of Noah was the same thing. He built an ark. He was telling them about God to turn, and they would not turn. And so God eventually had to bring judgment. And so now they bring judgment. They ate, they drank, were all merry, eating and drinking and merry, but they had no regard for the Lord. That was what was happening in the days of Noah. That's what was happening in the days of Babylon. And that is what's happening in the days of the Greater Toronto Era. Eating and drinking and being merry, but having no regard for the Lord. They lived for self-pleasure, and all the thoughts of their heart were continually evil. He gave them time. But now, verse 5, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Hey, by the way, you know that phrase, the writings on the wall? This is where it comes from. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened. This is not like anything like Elvis Presley. The joints of his hips were loosened means that he couldn't stand, and his knees knocked against each other, so that's pretty explanatory. He was so scared, he couldn't stand and was shaking like crazy. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this event 150 years before it happened. 150 years before this happened, Isaiah 47:8-11. Isaiah 47:8-11. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a window, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. This is what the Babylonian leaders and the people believed. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. In verse 7 now of Daniel 5, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. So he's repeating again what all the other kings did, what Nebuchadnezzar did. He should have learned by now not to bring them in because they couldn't interpret. Isn't that something that happens in this world today? Just repetitiveness of New Age, repetitiveness of yoga, repetitiveness of the things that God abhors and all these things that the occultists teach and people are taking in time and time again, yet they've heard the word of God, and yet they turn to occultists. I even know of Christian churches that are teaching yoga classes. That's just an oxymoron to me. It just doesn't make any sense. And so here we have the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing. Of course, we knew that. Or make known to the king its interpretation. Listen to these words. I remember I was talking about Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, 12 to 14. Isaiah 12 to 14 in chapter 47. And again, keep in mind, 150 years before this event took place. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you'll prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now, let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what you shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. That was 150 years before this event happened. Incredible. God's word does not come back void. I love knowing these things. Why? This should give you strength and comfort that the words of God are true, that his promises are true, that the promises that are to come are true. The question now is, now that we know it's true, do you believe? If there's any shadow, if there's some doubt, look, that's human to have that. But go, bring it to the Lord in honesty and say, Lord, I have doubts and I'm sorry for these doubts, but can you help strengthen me? Help me with my faith so that I don't doubt your words. It's so important. The enemy always tries to get you to doubt God's words. Remember what the snake did with Eve? Did God really say? And so what does he do to every Christian out there? Did God really say? I'm telling you today, and all my brothers and sisters will tell you today, if you have any doubt, that you can bank on the word of God from now until eternity. Because his word will stand forever. You can bank on it. Jeremiah 51, 57 to 58 also spoke of this event. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. 200 years before this event happened. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 51, 57 to 58. Now going back to Daniel 5, verse 9. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance has changed. So he went from party mode to frightened mode. And his lords were astonished, so they were freaked out as well. The queen, this is, by the way, this queen here was not Belshazzar's wife. This would have been queen mother. Because of the words of the king and his lords came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. The gods of Babylon were not holy. In fact, they were lustful, the gods of Babylon. Why were they lustful? Because they were made in the minds of man's mind. Yeah. Holiness was a strange concept to these people. Only God is holy. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of God's, were found in him and King Nebuchadnezzar, your father. So Belshazzar, now we get an idea of who Belshazzar was. Now Belshazzar, by the way, was not the direct son of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was actually Belshazzar's grandfather. And what's interesting is this, for many, many years, Belshazzar was nowhere listed in archaeological records. So the critics would use this and say, oh, There's no Belshazzar anywhere that was found. So I don't think that the Bible's true. So they would use this to refute the truth of the Bible. Well, you know, I think the best way is this. Believe everything in the Bible until an archaeologist finds something to prove us wrong. And this is what happened. A cylinder, what they now coin Nabonidus cylinder, which was named after King Nabonidus, on that cylinder said this: Belshazzar, the eldest son of my offspring. So King Nabonidus, this was his son. So the reason that he wasn't listed before was simply this. King Nabonidus was away, not on vacation, he was away on business, taking care of other things, and he left his son Belshazzar in charge of Babylon. So a lesson to the critics, just wait. Just wait. God will prove it to be real. You know, century after century, every time the critics questioned something about the Bible, archaeologists would dig up something to prove the Bible is historically true. So, in verse 11, continuing on, it says, "Your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldean, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." There's the recurring theme again, right? The occultists can't do it, but who can do it? The one true God of the Bible. Now, Daniel by this time would have been about 80 years old. So it's amazing how Belshazzar hadn't called him, but he called all the others. So it's very possible that that Daniel by this time had semi-retired, or maybe he was retired, or because this particular king and his people were tired of hearing about the one true God, they kind of put him to the side. But God's got a way of getting their attention. He loves them too much to try and put God away to the side. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." You know what I love about this? Daniel never boasted about what he could do. Others did. It was the queen mother. It was Belshazzar. He said, "You are the one that brings the Spirit of God and can tell the truth, and you're living a life of integrity and so forth." Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to try to prove you're spiritual. You just live a surrendered life to God, and others will talk about you. You probably have been through that. You probably have neighbors. You probably have family members that say, "You know what? I know that you're going through something really traumatic. I don't believe in God, but I know such and such believes in God. Go to them and they'll pray for you." I'm sure that's happened to some of you. And you didn't have to say anything. You just live a faithful life in Christ, surrendered to God. God will take care of the rest. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is an action word. Now in verse 15, "Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Did you read what it said there? Third ruler in the kingdom. Why not the second? Yeah, he can't be the second, because who was in charge? He was number two. Number one was King Nabonidus. Number two was Belshazzar. And so he could only offer him the third kingdom, the third ruler. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another.'" Why would he say that? You know why? Because as soon as he gets the gifts, they're going to be revoked, because the whole kingdom would be gone. It'd be like your boss going, I'm going to make you CEO, knowing that the company's going to fold the next day. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, before he gives to him the interpretation, he gives Belshazzar a sermon. Verse 18, O King, O Most High God, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. When you get a promotion, when you've been given a raise, just realize where it comes from, folks. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Who's the they? They were the watchers that was mentioned in the last chapter. And the watchers in Aramaic translated is angels. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Nations and individuals will be accountable for knowing the truth of the Bible, but rejecting it. God loves them so much that he doesn't want them to reject the Bible. But God holds every single person accountable for knowing the words of God. In the greater Toronto area, we have so much access to the Bible, it's unbelievable compared to other countries. We have access to the words of God online. We have access everywhere to the words of God. And yet, not many turn to the word of God. There's a remnant, ladies and gentlemen. You are that remnant. Spread the word of God to others. Tell them. And then leave it in their hands. But they're responsible. Belshazzar was responsible. He knew all of this. But he loved self rather than loving God. He loved hedonism and self-pleasure rather than God. Does that remind you of anything, ladies and gentlemen? And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine for them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. You know, in ancient times, what's interesting is that at least they called their gods names. Oh, you follow the god of sex, Ashtoreth. Oh, the god of materialism, Marduk. Today we're so sophisticated. I don't have a god. Oh, no. I don't have an idol. We don't call it anything. But their big, shiny, silver car that they park all the way on the other side because they don't want anyone to ding it, their god can be dinged. Their god can, you know? Their god can be stolen. And the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. God holds your breath in his hands, ladies and gentlemen. And he would like to own all your ways. This is so hard for our intellect to follow because many times we don't want anyone to own us. We've been taught by the Babylon system today, may I say, don't let anyone own you. But may I say this? Let God own you. He only wants the best for you. Anything that he does for you only benefits you. Let him own you. Don't resist his ownership. Let him own you. It's the best thing you could ever do. Ask any of our brothers and sisters here. They'll tell you. Those that have given their life fully to Christ, you understand what it means to have allow God to have full ownership of you. It's the best thing that you can ever do. Taste that the Lord is good. Well, what does that taste like? I can't describe that to you. It's so hard sometimes. Can you ever, if somebody comes up to you, what does it feel like to be led by the Holy Spirit? How do you describe that? It's supernatural work of God. If you say to me, I've never eaten an orange, you know, I've used this analogy so many times. If I've never eaten an orange, and I say to you, what does an orange taste like? Describe it to me. What words are you going to use? Orangey? Tangy? Right? So you have to taste it for yourself. Allow God to own you. It's the best thing you can ever do. It's not ownership the way the world teaches. It's a supernatural ownership. Give your life fully to Jesus Christ. Let him redeem you. It's the best thing that can ever happen to you. In verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. I remember when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I thought of this when I read this, because I at the point that I had closed my eyes to go to sleep at night, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision, whatever you want to call it, but a hand went like this and opened the Bible to Romans 8. And I couldn't remember back then what it said in Romans 8 because I wasn't living for the Lord. And then when I read Romans 8, I cried like a baby. But so this kind of warms my heart when the hand of God, but, you know, wrote on the wall. And this was a supernatural event. It was a real event. And a lot of times we can dumb this down to a children's story. But this is for you as well, so that you would be strengthened and know this God, our God, what he allows to happen. He's a real God. A God that you can have a relationship with. He's not someone so far off that you think, oh, you know, you can have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Anyone here know what that means without looking at the Bible? This is the interpretation. This is what I love. Let the Bible interpret itself. Then the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and have found wanting. Perez, which is, same as upharsin, this word means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Tekel, upharsin. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You know, God speaks to me in that way, in a sense. God could have said that about me before Christ. He could have said, Paul, Mene, your kingdom, you're finished. If you don't turn to me, you're finished. You're separated from the true kingdom. Paul, turn your life to me. Turn your life over to me. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. All the good that I thought I could do to be saved does not outweigh all my sins. The biggest sin was my unbelief in Jesus Christ. That far outweighed any good that I could ever do. He says, Paul, your good works will not save you. Jesus Christ will save you. Place your faith and trust in him alone. And that weight of sin that is so unbalanced in your life, I will take that off and everything will be balanced. I will remove your sin as far as east is from the west. And then Perez could have applied to me. Upharsin, your kingdom has been divided. Don't be divided. Don't have a divided heart. Have a singleness of heart that is supremely in love with the Lord. Just reminds us, don't have a divided heart, folks. One foot in this world and one foot trying to follow Jesus. Have a singleness of heart, following the Lord supremely. When you follow the Lord supremely, you won't get so bummed out about this world, about all the things that are coming against you. When those things come against you, it tests my heart. The Lord's testing my heart to let me know where my heart really is. And then I realize, you know what? I've got a divided heart. I'm loving the things of this world, and I'm also trying to love the Lord. Lord, give me singleness of heart. Let me be loyal. Give me a loyal heart to you. When your heart is fully surrendered and supremely in the love of Jesus, then all those things that are bothering you will go away. Don't let Babylon overtake you. Daniel never let that happen to him. He stayed true to the Lord because his singleness of heart for the Lord. God's word didn't come back void. He gave the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember that? He was the head of gold, but eventually that head of gold would be replaced by chest and arms of silver, which was the Medo-Persians that we studied back in chapter 2. If you study the fall of many kingdoms, you will see that there's a common theme. A common theme in the loss of these kingdoms, the fallen kingdoms, was a lack of spiritual and moral values. Pray for Canada. There's a lack of spiritual and moral values. We have fallen into paganism. We have fallen into hedonism. The pleasure of self and the just the pleasure of pleasure itself. And we've gotten away from God. But there's also some other reason that kingdoms have fallen. Kingdoms have fallen because they've rejected the one true God, of course, but also because kingdoms involving Israel have fallen because of their mistreatment of Jews. Do you see that happening today? Pray for Canada. Pray for the United States. Pray for other countries. Doesn't mean the Jews are perfect, but God has a separate time to deal with them. We are to pray for our brothers and sisters, the Jews, those that have given their life to Jesus, but we're also to pray for them for the peace of Jerusalem. God commands us to do that. The church has not replaced Israel in the Bible. I do not support replacement theology. It breaks my heart that we could read into God's words that God, whom he's chosen as the apple of his eye, that we would say we're replacing them and that we want the blessings that they were to have. That breaks my heart that we would believe things like that. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but pray for those churches that they would get online with God's word and not mistreat the apple of God's eyes. God's got a future for Israel. And in the latter times, all of Israel will be saved. It says that in the book of Revelation. Now, when it says all of Israel will be saved, it's the one-third. There are two-thirds that unfortunately will perish, but there is the one-third that will be saved. There's the 144,000 that are Jews. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses, as they would claim to be. They are of Israel. And so that's not to be taken lightly. The word of God, we need to treat as so precious. I know, ladies and gentlemen, that there are times when we just read the words of God and it just kind of goes over our head because we're focused on the worries and cares of this world. I've gone through this. I'll read the words of God and he's speaking to me in the morning. And what do? I get all upset and fretting about what's going on in the world. And just before that, he spoke to my heart and said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And what do? I start fretting. Oh, God, what's going on? Oh, God. And he said, Paul, didn't you just read my words before then? I said, oh, God, forgive me. There comes a time when we need to treat his words as precious, so precious that we wouldn't let the words of God fall on the ground in that sense. How precious is the words of God in your heart? Don't treat it with like something you just read in the bathroom for just that moment. Take it with you day in and day out. treated so precious that you would want to tell your children about it when they sleep and when they wake. That you would want to tell your cousins, aunts, and uncles about it before you leave their house this weekend. Even if it's something like, God bless you, do you know Jesus loves you? That's all I want to tell you, and give you a big hug and then leave. Why? Because he loves you so much that he saved you. Do you remember that woman that washed the feet of Jesus with her hair? Why? Because she realized how much she had been forgiven, that she loved much. And what happens with us? We forget how much Jesus forgave us. That we forget to love much. Don't forget to love much. Realize how much you have been forgiven. You are not going to hell anymore, ladies and gentlemen. Hell was not created for the demons and Satan, for people, sorry. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. It wasn't created for people. Then why are people going to hell? Because they choose to, ladies and gentlemen. It's by their choice. Because God's not going to force them. God is so much love. Why would he want to force people into heaven? I didn't force my wife to love me. And my wife didn't force me to love her. Then it wouldn't be love. God doesn't force them. I know this sounds crazy. Sometimes I go, God, turn them around, force them to love you. I just say that because I want them so much to fall in love with Jesus and not go to hell. That's how much I love them, that I'm almost like, God, turn them or force them. But he won't do it because he's given us free will. That's the way God is. He's so loving that he would give you free will. Treat his words as so precious. Love God so much. Love much because you have been forgiven much. We see these examples. Belshazzar, God loved him much. But sin can't go on forever. Then Belshazzar gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck. It was worthless now. And made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Isaiah 45:1 says this. Isaiah 45:1, speaking of this 150 years before it happened. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armors of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. These were the gates of Babylon. They weren't shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Their security was in their city and not the one true God. May our security not be in our finances. May our security not be in a denomination. May our security not be in Calvary Chapel, Oakville. May our security be in Jesus Christ. He loves you so much, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you that. He loves you supremely. That we would turn around and take that love that he has given you and give it back to him. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We found out that the words of God are always true, and what he speaks goes forth and doesn't come back void. Therefore, he has a wonderful future. If you read Revelation, if you read Thessalonians, if you read all Isaiah, if you read all these other chapters, you have a wonderful future in Christ because the return of Christ is what's coming. The return of Jesus Christ. Don't let that sink away like it seems so far away. Ladies and gentlemen, everything is converging that's pointing to let us know that God is on his way. Don't be dismayed. Put your faith and trust in God. We are getting this lesson time and time again. Yes, we are in the days of Noah, but God saved Noah and his family, and God will rapture his church, and we will be with God in his presence, and he will say to his children, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is going to be a time in the great tribulation, Revelation 17 and 18, if you want to read that on your own. I can't wait to get to that sometime soon, unless he raptures us, then I'm okay with that. Revelation 17 and 18, there will be a religious Babylon, and there will be a commercial Babylon, spurred on and headed up by the Antichrist. But you won't be here for that, folks. Praise God. God will take care of the spiritual Babylon. He will take care of the commercial Babylon, and he will take care of the religious Babylon. Why? Because if he spoke 150 years before this event happened and it came true, if he prophesied that Jesus Christ would be crucified on the cross for our sins and it came true, then what do you think is going to happen in the future when he says, "You're going to be raptured, you're going to miss the great tribulation, you will be with me, and then I'm coming back, and you're coming back with me on the earth for a millennial kingdom, and then after the 1,000-year reign, we'll be in eternity forever and ever. Amen." Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. The Lord loves you. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you.